This is Pastor Darrell Bailey, bidding you to come and visit with us at People's Valley Baptist Church. We're located at 68 Lefford Lane. Come and be with us and worship with us at People's Valley Baptist Church. Now, we're getting ready to go into the marvelous Word of God. Come and join us and worship with us. But now, as we get ready, we want you to join us as we get into the wonderful Word of God. Amen. Thank you, class. As we get back into our series on the Holy Spirit, 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This is our fourth lesson of our series, The Protector. The Protector. Last time, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, amen? And that was part one. We're going to still continue talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is the second part as we continue in that. And as we read back over our scripture again, from verses 7 down to verse 15. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. And then, lastly, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you." Now, that's the complete reading of the scripture. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our lesson this morning on the Protector. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed. Father, we're thankful for your many blessings. And we realize, Lord, that you are truth. It is expedient for us to come to you. And we know that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, Lord, is the greatest gift that you have ever given to us since you have went back to the right hand of the Father. Now, Lord, we realize, Lord, that there's no one else that can take the place of the Holy Spirit. There's no one else that can give a greater gift than you. You've given us eternal life. You've given us the Holy Spirit to set up residence within us. And so, Father, for this, we're so much indebted to you. Now, Lord, I think of the many that they don't know exactly what we're talking about. They've never asked Jesus into their heart and lives. They don't know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. And so, Lord, as I try to share this lesson with the class this morning, Father, I pray, God, that as we realize what the Holy Spirit does when it works on our behalf, that we'll listen to these lessons of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and especially for this great series, because there's no one that protects us like the Protector, the Holy Spirit himself. Thank you, Father, so much. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for this lesson. And we add all blessings, and we just give all recognition to you. May you receive all glory and honor in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, as we look this morning, we realize that the work of the Holy Spirit is something else. It's the clearest revelation of the Holy Spirit that's been given by the Lord himself. because he's already revealed who the person of the Holy Spirit is. Amen. And so now he reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that comforts, that helps believers. Jesus said a surprising thing. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." It was for the believer's good advantage and profit that Jesus would leave the world. Because if Jesus never left, the Holy Spirit would never come. And so, as we talked about all of this last time, we talked about how that the Holy Spirit helps believers and how the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces the world. Those were the two greatest things that we talked about last time, that the Holy Spirit convicts and the Holy Spirit convinces. And the Holy Spirit guides every one of us as believers. And the Holy Spirit helps us glorify Jesus Christ because we take the things of Jesus and we show them to believers. But tonight, as we look and continue the work of the Holy Spirit, and since Jesus did depart, and now we have the intercessor before us, inside of us, and our original intercessor, Jesus Christ, is before the throne of God. We have a person who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points just like we are. Oh my goodness. Man, there is nothing like having Jesus as a part of our lives. But remember, he's the original intercessor on our behalf. And he's right there before the throne of God on our behalf. And since Jesus departed, we now have a real gospel to proclaim. The gospel of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to give eternal life to every person who calls upon him. Hallelujah, praise God. I'm glad the word tells us that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh man, for he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus departed, and we now have a worldwide work of the Holy Spirit. And his work of a convicting and convincing, helping and guiding believers as you and I, glorifying Christ, amen. And so each and every one of us, how tremendously blessed we are. As Jesus and his disciples made their way from the upper room to Gethsemane, Jesus taught them many, many, many valuable truths. And as I have stated previously, these men are understandably upset at the notion that Jesus is going to be taken from their midst because of their distress. Jesus gave them the truths contained in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to encourage them and to comfort them concerning their future. But here this morning in this passage, Jesus is telling them of his Spirit. He promises that when he goes away, he will deliver unto them a great gift. And he has done just that. That gift is the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, I would like for us to look, as we look at these verses, and we see the worth of that great gift in verse 7. Oh my goodness, the worth of it, amen. Because what he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Boy, what the worth of a great gift. Jesus told his men that it was expedient. And the word means that it's profitable for the disciples of Jesus and for him to leave. You know, how would that be possible? Well, to understand the worth of this great gift, we must first come to understand something of his nature. The personality of that great gift that he has done forever. The power of that great gift. The permanence of that great gift. We said all of this last time. Okay? And we talked about last time the work of that great gift. Amen. And so here, I remember the longtime Baptist leader, Dr. Landrum Leavell. He tells the story of a devoted couple. They are happily married for years who were faced by a crisis. And the wife became critically ill and lapsed into a coma. And she was under the constant care of the finest doctors in the best medical facilities available. And her husband kept a constant a vigil at her bedside. Although often he reached a point of physical exhaustion and near collapse, he refused to leave the bedside of his beloved. One day, almost miraculously, the wife regained consciousness and sat up in bed, and she looked around the room, and when she saw her husband, her first question was, "Where have you been?" Softly and in the deepest love, he answered her back, "I've been here all the time." And as we go through this lesson on the Holy Spirit, some Christians might want to say, "I've not experienced all of this about the Holy Spirit. Where has he been in my life?" You know what? He can say, "I've been here all the time." Because the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to every believer. The clearest revelation of the Holy Spirit is given by our Lord and only Jesus Christ. And he had already revealed who the person of the Holy Spirit was. And I thank God, when you go back over and take your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You begin to realize that he revealed back then. Because in John chapter 14, verse 15, he began to talk about it. And he said, listen, he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he," that is the Holy Spirit, "dwelleth with you," church, "and shall be in you." Woo, if that ain't good. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Listen, class. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Oh, man, if this ain't fantastic. Oh, my God. Listen, I'm going to read on down to verse 26. I'm at 19 now. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also." In verse 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Oh, man. "He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Go on down to verse 22. "Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot now, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Boy, you know, these questions that they asked. Wow. And so Jesus answered, and he said unto him in verse 23, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." And lastly, at verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he," the Holy Spirit, "shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Man, if that ain't powerful, reading in John 14. Woo, hallelujah. He reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps believers. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment in verses 8 through 11. He guides believers in verses 12 and 13. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He shows the things of Christ to believers in verses 14 and 15. Now, he, the Holy Spirit, helps believers. His help is to replace Christ's presence for the believer's good. And his name, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper. Because what did he say in verse 7? He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, the Holy Spirit, it comforts and it helps believers. And Jesus said a very, very surprising thing. "It is expedient for you that I go away." It was for the believer's profit. It was for the believer's advantage, amen. And so how can, you know, every one of us, a believer, is better off with the presence of the Holy Spirit than he is with the presence of Jesus? Now note, how can such a statement be made? How can the believer be better off with the Holy Spirit than with the physical bodily presence of Jesus? Well, first of all, number one, since Jesus departed, we now have a glorified and exalted Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and we have a Lord who rules and reigns and controls all, who is able to fulfill all his promises, meet all of his desperate needs for life, life that is both abundant and eternal, and that you and I may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so, since Jesus departed, we now have a glorified, exalted Lord. Number two, since Jesus departed, we now have an intercessor before the very throne of God himself. We've got a person who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points just like you and I are. And so, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us in verse 14, 15, and 16, listen to the reading of the Word of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so, Jesus departed. And so we've got a glorified, exalted Lord. We've got an intercessor before the very throne of God. Number three, and since Jesus departed, we now have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us at all times. I'm glad that I can go to bed with the Holy Spirit and get up with the Holy Spirit. There ain't never a time that the Holy Spirit ain't present in my life. There ain't no way I can lose the Holy Spirit. Oh my God, where did the Holy Spirit go? No, the Holy Spirit's with me every day, every second, every moment. Praise his holy name. It is right there with me, giving me the comfort, giving me the strength that I need. Jesus said in John 14:16 said, Jesus in his human body could be only in one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit, who is spirit, is able to be with all believers at the same time, no matter where they are. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so, since Jesus departed, we now have a very, very real gospel to proclaim. A gospel of a risen, exalted Lord who is able to give eternal life to every person who calls upon him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What did we say, first of all? When we looked at this, we said that he helps believers. His help, his name. Amen. He helps believers. And so, every one of us, when we realize that he does this, and since Jesus departed, we now have a worldwide work of the Holy Spirit. It's the convicting, convincing world. Amen. Every one of us. And so, number one, the work of the Holy Spirit helps believers, but also the work of the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment that he says in verses 8, 9, and 10. And 11. He talks and he says of sin because they did not believe in Jesus. Of righteousness because Jesus' righteousness is proven that he's ascended as Lord. And of judgment because Jesus condemned Satan. And so the Holy Spirit convicts and it convinces the world, as we talked about last time. And so the work of the Holy Spirit helps believers. The work of the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I thank God that as we look and realize that each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit convicts and it convinces the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so I'm glad that as we look at that, there is the conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of his sin, that man is sinful. And so as it convicts a man that he misses the mark, that he comes short of the glory of God, because what does Scripture tell us? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Trespasses, that is, wanders off the right path. And so I thank God, every one of us, there's not a one of us that hasn't broken the law of God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin, that man is sinful. It's that conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces the world that a man's unbelief is wrong, amen. And the Holy Spirit, as it does not these three things, it convicts and convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize that that Holy Spirit does all of these things just for us, amen, that we're tremendously blessed. And so as the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces us of the sin, the righteousness, and the judgment, it convinces a man that Jesus died, bearing the penalty and the judgment of sin. He took every bit of us. Jesus, by his death, destroyed the power of Satan over sin and death, amen. And so we're so tremendously blessed. And as we look and realize that it was upon the cross that Jesus judged and condemned the devil and all of his authority and power. How did he do that? There were two ways that Jesus did that. Satan is judged and condemned by the obedience of Christ upon the cross. God is perfectly pleased with Christ, for Christ did exactly what God wanted. He obeyed God perfectly. God is bound to be perfectly pleased. And so God wants most of all was for Christ to die for man. Christ himself said that, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And the ultimate commandment that would show perfect obedience was for him to die for man's sins, to receive the judgment of the physical and the spiritual death for man's sins, to suffer separation from God for man. It was upon that cross that Christ obeyed God in the supreme ultimate in absolute sense. Man, you know? And so there were two ways that that cross that Jesus, he judged and condemned the devil and all of his authority and power. First, Satan was judged and condemned by the obedience of Christ upon the cross. And secondly, Satan is judged and condemned by the belief of men in the cross, in the death of Christ. Because the judgment can be summed up in three areas. The cross judges and breaks the power of Satan over the world. Satan is the ruler, the prince, the power of the world. And the one example of his dominion familiar to most of is the temptation of Christ. Satan offered all of the kingdoms of the world to Christ if Christ would just worship him. He possessed the kingdoms to offer, but Christ refused to yield to that temptation. Instead, he chose to obey God to secure the authority over the kingdoms of the world by the way of the cross. And in this particular passage, Christ proclaimed the coming triumph of the cross. The cross broke forever the power of the devil over the kingdoms of the world, and it assures the return of Christ to rule and reign throughout the universe forever and ever. And so, the judgment can be summed up is in three areas. Number one, the cross judges and breaks the power of Satan over the world. Number two, the cross judges and breaks the authority and power of Satan over death. Because Satan holds the power of death. It is his selfish and sinful influence that has brought corruption, decay, death to the world, but Christ has broken the devil's grip over death forever. And the cross delivers man from the fear and the bondage of death, and it assures Christ the authority over life and death. Oh, man. What does he tell us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. Oh my goodness, man. And so that judgment can be summed up in those three areas. The cross judges and breaks the power of Satan over the world. The cross judges and breaks the authority and power of Satan over death. And lastly and third, the cross judges and breaks the authority and power of Satan to corrupt men through worldliness and sin. Because Satan uses the world, its pleasures, and desire for power and wealth and fame to attract, to enslave men and women, to enslave inevitably, that leads to destruction. But the cross brings power to a man, spiritual power, to break his habits, to break his bondage, to keep him from damaging and destroying his body. The spirit and the cross and its power to deliver, to give life. All of this have become the focal attraction of time and eternity. And the cross liberates and frees man forever and ever. And so here tonight, the work of the Holy Spirit helps believers Amen. And I tell you, the work of the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit guides believers as well. Because through guiding us into all truth, as the Bible says, I have and yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking the truth to every one of us as men and women of God through showing us of the things to come. Because look what he said in verse 13. He said, how about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit guides by speaking the truth. And the Holy Spirit guides by leading into all truth. Amen. Boy, I thank God for that. And the Holy Spirit guides by showing, announcing, declaring the things to come. After Jesus arose, the Holy Spirit was the one who led the apostles to write the New Testament and to foresee the things revealed in its pages. Man, I'm going to tell you, oh gosh. You know, each and every one of us, as we look and realize how tremendously blessed that we are, that God has given us the greatest blessing, because the Spirit convicts the world, amen. It convicts the world of sin. It convicts the world righteousness. It convicts the world of judgment, amen. And so the Spirit convicts the world, but also the Spirit instructs the Christian. And I'm glad that the disciples must have felt their ignorance of the word. So Christ assured them by explaining the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God, that he had mentioned this back in John 14, verse 26, that I read a while ago. Amen. And he said, not speak of himself. And it does not mean that the Spirit never talks about or calls attention to himself. He wrote the Bible, and there are hundreds of references to the Spirit in its pages. But that this phrase means that the Spirit will not teach whatever he pleases. He will get his leading from the Father, and he'll get his leading from the Son. And the Spirit teaches us truth from the Word, and in so doing, it glorifies Christ. And so we see those three things. The Spirit convicts the world. The Spirit instructs the Christian. The Spirit encourages the Christian as well, because the disciples were greatly disturbed and discouraged because Christ was going to leave them. But what did he tell us in verse 16? He said, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. It seems to be a paradox. You will see me because I go to the Father. Christ seemed to be saying, because I'm going away, you are going to see me again. It's a twofold meaning here. First, they would see him again after his resurrection from the dead, but they would also see him when the Spirit came to dwell with them. They would exchange physical sight for spiritual insight. And this morning, believers, as we see Jesus through the Spirit's teaching of the Word of God, Hebrews 2:9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Oh, my God. And so we begin to see of the work of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit convicts the world, and the Spirit instructs the Christian, and the Spirit encourages the Christian, and the Spirit helps the Christian to pray. Because I'm glad that in that day, when the Spirit will come and begin his ministry among each and every one of us, as he did on my day of salvation, that he indwelt me, Christ, when he was on earth, the disciples were accustomed to taking the questions and the needs to him personally. When Christ returned to heaven, he sent the Spirit to assist them in their praying. And then he instructed them to pray to the Father personally. The Bible prayer is to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And it will not be necessary for Christ to beg the Father on our behalf, because the Father is willing to answer our request. And so prayer is a tremendous privilege. Considering the words of Christ about prayer, as the believer allows the Spirit to teach him the Word, he grows in his prayer. His prayer life, and for prayer and for the Word, the Word both go together. and it commands us to pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, too much praying today is in the flesh, asking for things that are not in the will of God. And it's wonderful to allow the Holy Spirit to burden us with prayer requests, because the Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and it can lead us to pray for those things God wants to give us. It has well been said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. And the testimony of the disciples must have gladdened Christ's heart, but He warned them of their coming failure. Even the Father would finally forsake Christ on the cross. What a blessing to hear the Lord say, "Be of good cheer." He was only to be arrested, crucified, and yet He gives peace and joy to His followers, and He promises every one of us His victory. "I have overcome the world," He said. And so we look and we realize that the Spirit has a very special ministry in our lives. Are we allowing Him to have His way? And so every one of us, when we look and realize how powerful this is, that the work of the Holy Spirit and what it does, as we look at this fourth lesson on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit helps every one of us as believers. Amen. It helps each and every one of us in so many ways. It gives us, convicts us of the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Amen. I thank God. And so as we do all of these things for the Holy Spirit, it helps us and it guides us. Amen. In our life today. And so we're so tremendously blessed, amen, that here we realize all the things that the Holy Spirit, He guides believers as well, amen. Every one of us, as He guides us, He glorifies Jesus Christ. He shows the thing of Christ to believers. And so by doing so, every one of us, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, and that means that He receives and He declares only what Christ is and only what Christ did and only what Christ said. The Holy Spirit was sent in Jesus' name to proclaim Jesus alone. He, the Spirit of truth, leads believers to Christ, who alone is the truth. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that as we explore, what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? To begin with, the Holy Spirit enriches every one of us. This is, He helps us to experience the abundant life that Christ wants us to have. Jesus puts it this way: "All that belong to the Father is mine, and the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So the Holy Spirit enriches our lives. How does He do that? First, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by giving us gifts. And so 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible says, "Now to each one that manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The Holy Spirit equips every Christian to fulfill the purpose for which we were redeemed. He accomplishes that by imparting every believer the ability to do certain things well. God not only has a wonderful plan for our lives, He also equips us and enables us to fulfill that plan, to experience and to the fullness of that life by exercising these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit plants within us. And so, I thank God as we look and realize what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. Amen. He enriches us. We discover these gifts. We develop these gifts. We dedicate these gifts to the Lord, and our lives become enriched. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enriches our lives by producing certain fruit within us. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that Galatians chapter 5 talks about. Amen. And so when we allow the Holy Spirit to feel, control, and dominate our life, amen, then we will see the fruit produced in our lives. And as we experience the fruit of the Spirit, our lives will be enriched. And we'll also develop this idea further as we go on. And so, thirdly, the Holy Spirit enriches us by developing us toward Christ-likeness. When we become Christians, we are saved. Our old nature is not destroyed. Rather, we are given a new nature side by side with the old nature. And as Paul admits in Romans 7, there's a constant struggle between those two natures. The Holy Spirit helps our new nature win the battle, and the Holy Spirit draws on the death of Christ to make our new nature powerless. And then He administers the life of Christ to make our new life productive. He deadens and subdues the old nature, and He quickens and develops the new nature. And as a result, we become more and more like Jesus Christ And it is the Holy Spirit working within us who makes it happen. Wow. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." By giving us spiritual gifts, by producing spiritual fruit in us, and by developing our new nature within us, the Holy Spirit helps us to experience that life to the fullest, that He enriches our life. And so what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? Number one, what did I say? He enriches us. But number two, what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? He enlightens us as well. Because He says in John 16:12, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." One of the most marvelous ministries of the Holy Spirit is the life of the believer in His teaching ministry. Because every one of us have a great opportunity that we can do that. How does the Spirit guide us? He guides us through the Bible, making the written words of Scripture become living words in our hearts. He guides us through our circumstances, placing before us open doors through which He nudges us to go, "Hey, come on, get through that door, buddy. Come on. He guides us through other people, putting in our lives spiritual mentors who help us discover our very, very live clues about ourselves. He guides us through our sanctified common sense, unlocking our mind to discern new insights and to discover new paths. He guides us sometimes through closed doors, taking away an opportunity that we thought would be right for us because He knows it will be wrong for us. And so the Christian, the ultimate spiritual truth is not found in a set of timeless facts that can be mastered in a moment and then filed away somewhere in a filing cabinet. No. Instead, it is to be found in a companionship with the Spirit of truth, whom we follow on a daily pilgrimage of discovery. And the Holy Spirit teaches us on a day-by-day basis as we walk with Him. We're never alone. Dwelling within all of us as believers in the Holy Spirit, working away the Spirit of truth, as if we will listen to Him. We're going to lean on Him. We're going to live with Him. He will guide us into all truth. Praise God. And so, what does the work of the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? Number one, it enriches us, it enlightens us. Number three, the Holy Spirit, the work, empowers us. Jesus predicted it before the ascension when He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And the disciples, they portrayed it after Pentecost. It described that early church, the Bible says, that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And Paul proclaimed it in Ephesians 3:16, where he wrote that God will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Jesus predicted it. The early church portrayed it. Paul proclaimed it. All of history has proved it. Power comes from the Spirit of God. And it is this work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps more than any other, that we need to experience in our lives and in our churches right now, this morning, today. Hallelujah. Samuel Stevenson wrote a poem about the church that goes a little bit like this. He said, "A city full of churches, great preacher, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs. If these all fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? Refinement, education, they want the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect, they give themselves no rest. They get the best of talent, they try their uttermost. But what they need, brother, is God the Holy Ghost." Well, you know, hey, Samuel, that's pretty good. But without the power of the Holy Spirit released in our lives, we will never experience the abundant life Jesus saved us for. And we will never transform the world around us. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He, she, that's living. Listen, it's a He. And He's living within you right now. Did you hear me, sir, ma'am? He wants to carry out His ministry in your life. You know it? And so, each and every one of us, as we look and realize how truly blessed that we are, every one of us, He wants to do this. He wants to enrich our lives. He wants to enlighten our minds. He wants to empower our spirits. If we will allow him to do that, then we will understand, no, we will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Father, I want to thank you for the protector. And I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, I remember that it does three things for the believer's life. It enriches us, it enlightens us, and it empowers us. And so, Father, I am so blessed. I'm so restored. I'm so blessed to have a part in the family of God. Lord, we want to lift up all of our concerns and all the areas of our life and the uneasiness that we've been going through. I ask that you would take whatever burdens that are upon our lives and bring joy and peace there. Our hope is always in you, Lord, and I praise you for your hand of blessing that's upon these men and women that are in Sunday school this morning. You shine the light of your face on each and every one of them's path that they need to walk. And the hope, Lord, you tell us that when we're cast down, our souls, when we're disquieted within, that we have hope in God, that we shall yet praise you for the help of your countenance. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that enriches us, enlightens us, and empowers us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.